Today we're going to look at a decision that I would assume would be probably one of the most common made. It's a bad decision, and yet a lot of people will never think it's a bad decision. It's one of the series entitled Moments of Decision. There are times when, I don't know about you, but you make a bad decision, and you either refuse to admit it's bad, or you never feel it was a bad decision. And you go through life refusing to change your mind, and you're the kind of person that says, well, I don't make mistakes. All of us make mistakes. Somebody said to make a mistake, the first time is human. To keep on making the same mistake is stupid. I think one of the key factors in a marriage that sometimes hurts it is the notion I'm never wrong, and that no matter what my decision might be, it's always right. Now, there are some decisions, I guess, that are always right, and then again, there are some that have the possibility of maybe being wrong. It's not always easy to see the error of our ways. Now, the person this morning that we're going to deal with was the first king of the nation Israel. His name was Saul. The prophet Samuel was instructed to tell Saul to go and destroy the enemy of Israel known as the Amalekites. Not only that, but they were to destroy the city and destroy everything within the city. They were to take no spoils whatsoever. Now the instructions were crystal clear. Saul knew exactly what his mission was to be. Now let's pick the story up in 1 Samuel. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites, that is Saul and the Israeli army, smote the Amalekites, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And then look, if you will, at verse 9. And Saul and the people spared Agag. That's a bad name, isn't it? Agag. Right? And they spared the best of the sheep, and they spared the best of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed completely. Now the but in verse 9 reveals a decision that Saul made regarding the command of the Lord. Now God had already decided the issue. What decision is there to make when God makes a decision? But you know, we spend a lot of our time making decisions about God's decisions. And so Saul looked upon the decision of the Lord to utterly destroy everything in the battle was not a final decision. You know, I believe God makes final decisions. But Saul had the idea, no, God's decisions are not binding. They are not final. And God does not always know in advance what is best. Now, maybe it appeared to God that it would be wise to kill everything and destroy everything in the cities of the Amalekites, but Saul, once the battle was engaged and once the battle was won, Saul began to look around at what the Amalekites had. And he said, boy, that's a good-looking, prize-winning cow over there. I mean, what's the point in killing that cow? What's the point in killing those beautiful sheep? And so Saul would say, I don't think God always knows what's best. Now on that, but I think a lot of people would share the view of Saul in that God's decrees are nothing more than God's opinions. And therefore, they're not commands, they're just opinions. Now why did Saul decide to disobey God? It wasn't because he didn't know God's decision. It wasn't because he didn't know what he was supposed to do, because that had been made very clear to him by the prophet Samuel. You see, Saul's mistake was that he felt he had a right, and he felt he had a need to sit in judgment on God's laws, on God's commands. He had a right to determine if a command was good or a command was bad. You ever do that? Do you ever do that? Do you feel you have a right to sit in judgment on the commandments of God? Now, if this judgment is one that is right, we'll do it. But do you consider it to be an opinion? Is it God's 10 suggestions that we're to follow at Mount Sinai, or is it God's 10 commandments? Now, Saul looked upon the laws of God as suggestions. And I think a lot of Christians look upon the laws of God as suggestions. Now, anytime you decide to sit in judgment on a decision of God, that's a bad decision. That's a wrong decision. God never gives us the right to sit in judgment on His decrees. Now, when Saul considered God's command, he made the decision to reject what God asked him to do. And I believe he based his decision on logic and reason. He had five simple tests that he put to the law of God. Don't know whether you realize it or not, but I believe most of us put the same five tests to everything God says that we ought to do. Whether we want to admit it or not, we too sit in judgment on God's laws. And there are a lot of laws that you know God has decreed that you don't do. Why? Because of five tests you put to them. Number one, does it seem practical? Does it make sense? And so Saul and the army looked over all the possessions of the Amalekites and they said, is it practical? Does it make any sense to kill all these animals? No matter what God has said, it doesn't make any sense. And it's not practical. We can use those animals. We can sacrifice them. We can eat them. We can reproduce them. Why do that? So, you see, we sometimes look at God's law and say, well, it doesn't make sense. I don't see why I should do that. And you can come up with all sorts of excuses why it's nonsense to go ahead and obey the Lord. Second test, does it seem profitable? Does it seem profitable? Well, as they consider that question, of course, they said, absolutely not. This is a waste. It's not profitable. Test number three, does it seem pleasant? Again, no, it does not seem the pleasant thing to do. It will not bring us happiness and delight to do this thing. There's no reason to rejoice over the loss of these fine herds of cattle and flock of sheep. So I find it does not seem pleasant. Test number four, does it seem popular? What would people think about us if they saw us doing this? They'd say we were crazy. It wouldn't sit too well with the majority. So does it seem popular? No, it seems rather stupid. And last of all, does it seem painless? Not to the cow or the sheep, but to me. Does it seem painless? Will I have regrets if I obey this law? Will I feel like kicking myself 5 days after it's all over with? How will I say, I wish I'd never done that? In other words, is it a command that seems painless? Now, as they applied these five tests to this decree of God to kill everything, destroy everything as a result of the battle, they said in test number one, it fails. It's not practical. Test number two, his desire fails. It's not profitable. Number three, his decision is not pleasant. Number four, it's not popular. And number five, it's not painless. They said, we can't find one good reason to obey God. How about that? I can't find one, Saul said, one good reason to do what God told me to do. Now they said, as far as killing the Amalekites, our enemies, It seems practical, it seems profitable, it's pleasant, it's popular, and it's painless. That was a great decree from God. There we obeyed Him and we did destroy our enemies. Hallelujah. But to kill the sheep and the oxen, that was not a good decision on God's part. And so associated with this feeling they could sit in judgment on God's every law was also the opinion that I can pick and choose those laws of God that best qualify to my five tests. Hold your hand here at 1 Samuel and flip over to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Notice what God, many, many years later, is saying to the Israelites through the prophet Malachi. Therefore have I made you contemptible and base before all the people. Why had God done this to Israel? Because you have not kept my ways. Now they would say, oh, but Lord, we kept some of them. We kept some of them. He went on and said, you have been partial in the law. You have been partial in the law. I wonder how a policeman would take it if you ran a red light and he stopped you. And you said, oh, but sir, I drive 35 miles an hour. And I stop at stop signs. And I don't run over people that cross the street. I just like to run red lights. But I don't break all the laws. I'm not lawless. I don't break the speed limit. You think he said, oh, well, I understand. You just like to run red lights. I'm not going to get you to it. Because you keep some of the laws, that's all right. I guess the speed law is one law that just about everybody in the United States feels justified to break. It's a bad law, we say. So if anything's a bad law, break it. Now, when Saul looked at this law of God, he said, it's a bad law. Nobody expects anybody to obey a bad law. Now, God says you have been partial. You have picked the laws that suit you. You have picked the laws that sound good to you. We pick laws that pass those five tests. And if God's law can pass that test, we'll obey it gladly. But if God's law will not pass that test, then we just as gladly reject it and say it's a bad law. And you know, we have no twinge of conscience. We don't feel guilty. We don't feel we've done wrong. And that's one of the strange things about this decision. It leaves you feeling you're all right. It leaves you feeling, it leaves you blind. Saul really did not think he had done anything that upset the Lord. In other words, what had he done wrong? He did not see what he did to be wrong. And I believe a lot of times when we break various laws of God, we don't feel we have done wrong. We don't feel God really has any just reason to complain. Now that's the way Saul felt. Now Saul and the people were rejoicing over their victory. And by the way, they were rejoicing over their spoils. During their mere period of rejoicing, God was talking to prophet Samuel. And God was not rejoicing. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repent me that I have set Saul to be king over Israel. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Now, Saul would say, that's not right. Lord, I did obey you. Let's go on. Verse 11. And it grieved Samuel too. And so Samuel cried to the Lord all night. Now, I want you to notice what Saul thinks about himself. 1 Samuel 15:13. And so Samuel came to Saul and he said, Saul? And Samuel was addressed. Now Saul answered, Samuel, blessed be thou the Lord. Now notice there's no twinge of conscience. Saul is not upset. Samuel is. He'd been awake all night. And notice what Saul says. Notice the blindness of Saul. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Hi there, Samuel. I obeyed the Lord just like you told me to. You mean that man is that blind that he cannot see that he disobeyed God's law? He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. Notice what Samuel says to him. And Samuel said, what? What? How can you say that to me? I put that in. Now, he says, what? What are you talking about? What is that I hear? What is that I hear, Saul? You know what he was hearing? He was hearing the baa of the sheep. What is it I hear? And there's a mooing of the cows. And he said, now where did those sheep and those cows come from, Saul? Huh? I'm not sure Saul yet understood what Samuel was saying to him. Notice verse 19. Wherefore, or why, did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But you did take spoil and you did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice, after he just, lays it out point blank, you let the sheep live, you let the cows live, they were supposed to die. And then in verse 20, Saul comes right back and he says, oh, but Samuel, I obeyed the Lord. How on earth can you be that dumb? You know, he starts out in verse 13, I have performed the Lord's commandment. Samuel says, no, you haven't. There's the sheep baaing, and there's the cows mooing, and you didn't kill them. And then in verse 20, Saul says, oh, I obeyed the Lord. Sometimes I share his frustration in preaching. Doesn't anybody understand what you're saying? You can draw pictures, you can have little illustrated cows mooing and sheep baaing, and they still don't get the point. What else can you do? And still Saul said, what have I done wrong? He got to tell him in verse 19, you disobeyed God. But you see, in his mind, no he hadn't. No he hadn't. Partial obedience to Saul was all that God asked him to do. I don't know where we get this concept from. But somehow we get this idea in our mind, if I keep a few of the laws, God is satisfied if I don't keep the rest of them. I don't know how you can get across to people that that's not true. Saul could not understand that principle. And you can tell people and preach all your life, and people still never grasp this. Somehow they're blind that you can't pick and choose. But Saul was not convinced he had sinned. He had disobeyed God. Let's go on in our story. Verse 21. Now, notice he passes the book. Now, I believe when Samuel said to Saul, I hear sheep and I hear cows, I think they were in Saul's stable. I don't think he heard them 15 miles down the hill. But now notice old Saul says, well, if you're unhappy, Samuel, don't be unhappy with me. The people took the sheep and the oxen. What do you mean the people? The chief of the things which should have been early destroyed. Now I admit, yeah, they should have been destroyed. But they took them for a good purpose. Oh man. Listen to his excuses now and his reasoning. They took them because they wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, come on now. That's not true. But that's what he said. And then Samuel says back to him a great truth that a lot of people still never have grasped. I don't guess they ever will. And Samuel said, does the Lord really have a delight in burnt offering and sacrifices from folks such as this? I put that in there too. As he does in the obeying of the voice of the Lord, which does God like more? Worship or obedience? Worship or obedience? And he answers the question, because Saul doesn't seem too swift at this time. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken unto God is better than the rat fat of rams. Here's a great principle. And a lot of people, I think, make a decision that they're going to substitute worship for obedience. And that is something that is not acceptable to God. But to Saul, that was acceptable, even though it was wrong. Religious worship cannot make wrong right. I'll say it again. Religious worship cannot make wrong right. It just cannot do it. And yet a lot of people have the notion that it can. Israel never seemed to understand this teaching that Samuel taught here. So long as you worship God, then you've done everything God has expected, and you've surely done enough to satisfy God. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:1. Ecclesiastes 5:1. I want you to notice how the Bible speaks of people who think worship replaces obedience. Keep thou foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Be more ready to obey than to sacrifice. Do you know that Israel faithfully kept up their sacrificial worship of God? They observed all their ceremonies, even at the same time they were indulging in the same sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1. There will be people who will worship today that will go out and participate in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah tomorrow. And they will feel their worship today was a substitute for their obedience tomorrow. And they'll be back in church next Sunday to worship the Lord, and back in Sodom and Gomorrah next Monday to serve the devil. And they won't see anything wrong with their wife, because they will assume their worship is more pleasing to God than obedience could ever be. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. He's talking again to Israel. And he calls them this time, you're a bunch of Sodomites and Gomorrahites. You're living like the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah did. Then he says in verse 11, what's the purpose in all your sacrifices to me? What do you think you're doing? I'm going to substitute some words. That's why it's good for you to have a Bible, see what I substitute. I am fed up with your worship. I don't delight in the sacrifices anymore. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand? I don't want your worship. I can't tolerate your worship, because your heart is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Your hands are filled with the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want your worship. Bring no more vain oblations. Your incense, that symbolically in the Bible is prayers, is an abomination to me. Away with them. It is iniquity for you to do this. Even to have your solemn meetings, Well, he's strong. Your worship of the new moons and the feast, they trouble me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands to pray, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear you, because your hands are full of violence. I'm fed up with your worship. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, and cease to do evil. That's what I want. But you know what Israel kept on doing? They kept on sacrificing, kept on worshiping. At the same time, they kept on doing the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Amos. You'll probably find it before I will. Amos, the 5th chapter. The same story. The same story. Amos, the 5th chapter, verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not be a part of your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me all kinds of sacrifices, I will reject them. Now notice this. Take away from my ears the noise of your songs. I don't want to even hear you singing to me, for I am not going to hear the melody of your music. But here's what I want. Let judgment run down its waters, and let righteousness come in to your life as a mighty stream. But you know, Israel just kept right on, trying to substitute worship for obedience. Just like Saul. God rejected the worship. God rejected Israel. God rejected Saul as king of Israel. And God will still reject people. Why couldn't Israel see their problem? They can't do it. Couldn't do it. Look at Psalms 51. Psalms 51. 16, 17. The psalmist says, thou desirest not sacrifice. Now, David had sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, I know that sacrifice, worship's not going to do me any good. That's not what you want. If it was, I'd be glad to give it. But in my case, you would not delight in any burnt offerings. That's not going to work. No songs. You know, David's a song singer now. He's a psalmist. That won't do any good. What does God want of me? He said the sacrifice that God wants of me is a broken heart. He wants me on my knees. He wants me begging Him for pardon and forgiveness. He wants me promising Him I'll sin no more. He wants a broken and a contrite spirit. And that's what God will not despise. That's what God wants from me. That's what God wanted from Saul. That's what God wanted from Saul. Now, Saul made a bad decision. A bad decision. He tried to substitute worship for obedience. And no matter what Samuel said to him, and we'll see this if we got time, he never seemed to change his viewpoint that that's what God would accept. I never saw a man so dense in my life as Saul. And yet I look at Israel and they were just as dense. You know, it's still easier, folks, to sing a song. It's still easier to repeat a prayer. And it's still easier to read a scripture than to make myself obedient to all the will of God. There's nothing to it. There's nothing to singing and to praying and reading the scriptures. But it takes a lot to bend my will to obey the will of God when God's command doesn't pass my 5 tests. Huh? Especially when God's commands don't appear very practical, profitable, pleasant, popular, or painless, the 5 P's. Let's go back to 1 Samuel real quickly now. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And close out our story. Verse 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I sinned. You know that Saul said, I have sinned more than anybody in the entire Bible. He said it more than anybody in the Bible. I have sinned. And he never did repent. I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Now, notice it. But the reason was up here to the people and obeyed their voice. Is it popular? See there. You wouldn't pass that test very quickly. Now, notice, if you will, verse 24, 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, notice he asked Samuel, pardon my sin. Give me some pardon, Samuel. No way. No way can you get pardon from somebody else. And then again, and as soon as you pardon my sin, Samuel, turn again with me that I may what? Worship the Lord. Man, the whole issue is over obedience, not worship. All that's on the mind of Saul is got to get back to worship again. He'd already been doing that. God was displeased with that. And so he says, I'm going to get pardon, but now back to worship. Now back to obedience. I never once heard Saul say, well, let's go out and kill all the sheep and go kill all the cows, kill all the goats. He didn't say that. He said, come on, Samuel, let's go worship. That's not the point. The point is obedience. Look at verse, if you will, 26. And Samuel said, I'm not going to worship with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you. Man, go out there and kill them sheep and them goats and them cows. Don't go worship. You can do that. Samuel turned about to leave. Saul laid his hand upon his skirt, and he ripped it. And old Samuel was leaving, and Saul was desperate to hang on to him. And then verse 30, I've sinned, Samuel. Samuel said, great, then repent. Go kill the sheep and the cows and the goats. And he said, honor me, I pray you before the elders of my people. This is going to be embarrassing. What, you're leaving me, turning from me. This is embarrassing for me. All of Israel's going to turn me aside if you do this. And then he said, and now, Samuel, turn again and go worship with me. Man, how dumb can you be? And still, as far as I know, Saul never got the drift of what was going on. I run across a lot of people that know the will of God every day of their life. And you know what they tell me? They say, well, preacher, we still read our Bible and we still pray for the same. All we worship. Well, it may be privately in our home, but we worship. You're doing the same thing Saul did. The same thing Israel did. We're trying to substitute worship for obedience. And God says, I won't accept. I'm not saying God won't accept worship. I'm saying God won't accept worship from a disobedient servant who plans on remaining disobedient. As soon as we get through our worship, we're going right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, God won't accept worship. They had the right idea. There's no sense in wasting my time and God's time either, that kind of worship. What God wants is a contrite heart, a broken heart, a broken spirit. I have sinned, and I will do thy will. Then God accepts the worship, because God then has the promise of your obedience. Paul made a bad decision. He made several. First of all, a fitting judgment on God's decrees. Then he could choose the one he wanted. And secondly, if he didn't obey God, he could substitute worship and everything would be all right. Both cases fall into bad decisions. And I believe it's one of the most common decisions made today by God's people. It's still the most common part of the world today.